The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Your Bible, if you've been here for a while, your Bible probably opens up to Hebrews. And all you got to do is just turn a page. Because we're going to go to the next chapter. We're going to be in chapter 12. And 2 weeks ago, I was in chapter 11. Chapter 11 was that great hall of faith that the writer of Hebrews gives us as examples of the folks in the history and the lineage of the people of Israel so that they can look back on these examples and see testimonies. They're called witnesses, and that these witnesses are not just this cloud of people, this surrounding group that's enveloping the New Testament Hebrews in a time of trouble. They are testimonies that have lived out what it means to be a person of faith that trusts in God and trusts in God's work. Now, we as believers have to be those kind of people. We've got to be the kind of people that trust God, believe in God, live for Him, and understand that He is always with us. So hopefully you've made it to Hebrews 12. And the reason I got you to the Bible quick is because I made a mistake on the PowerPoint. I don't know if you picked up on it. Number 2 is a repeat of number 1. I didn't put the second verse in there right. I did that PowerPoint on my phone without my glasses. Building a PowerPoint like this is not easy. And especially for some reason nowadays, my fingertips, when I touch a screen, it doesn't open up. I think it has something to do with my getting old or whatever, but it doesn't work. I'm not as much heat on the end of my finger like it used to be. Illustrations work. They help people understand points. They help people understand what you're trying to say. And what we're getting from the writer of Hebrews is a great illustration. It is, if you had to list out the top 5 illustrations of the New Testament, it would not be very hard to pick out 5 allegories or illustrations or parables or whatever you want to, or examples that help us to understand the point. And one of the ones, you have the idea that Jesus is the shepherd. That would be a top 5. Jesus as the shepherd, because we can see that. We can see Him as a shepherd, and people can explain to you what a shepherd does. We have the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is the church, and we understand that a little bit better. It helps us grasp onto those great truths that are important in the New Testament, and it helps us to hang on to it and have a good memory and understanding of what God is trying to teach. But in this chapter, we see the race. Paul uses illustrations of athletics pretty often, but this Apollos or Paul, whoever's writing this passage, he is using the idea of the race as an illustration. So we have a deep foundation for preachers to use stories. That's why I chose to be a storyteller. A storyteller helps people hang on to the truth. In 1998, this one happened in 2001 in September, I shared an illustration the first week of October at UL Monroe at the BCM. I had a series that I was teaching on. I did this every fall. It helped pique the interest of people to do this particular series. So I would do it at every campus that I served at. And this year, I was doing a 4-week series on relationships and dating. Now, you know, relationships and dating to a freshman in college is pretty interesting. They're interested in what's going on with that. They want to hear what you have to say about that. They want to hear what the Bible has to say about that. This particular week, I was talking about some things that are traps that can ensnare you and pull you down and make you not pay attention. So this is how I illustrated that point. I'm hoping my mic is on where I can back away. Can I back away? Y'all can hear this okay? I took the divider screens from classrooms and I put them across the entire stage, and I preached in front of that. So while I was preaching in front of that, teaching this principle, all these principles of dating and how to guard yourself against dangerous things in those relationships and how to be aware of what's going on, and I had 2 students help me. And the first student came out from behind a door that was behind one of the screens. and she was holding up the taxidermy head of a doe deer. So she had this doe deer walking along behind the screen and walking along patiently and turning and looking around and doing these things. And then I had a guy come out right behind her after about, 30 seconds. He walked out with about a 10-point rack. This big buck was walking out behind this doe. And I talked about what happened when that doe, that buck got distracted by the doe and wasn't paying attention. And that's how he ended up mounted on the wall somewhere. 20 years later, I can run into a student that was there that night, and there were about 200 there that night. I can run into one of those students, and they will say to me, "Do you remember that time that you had that deer come out on stage?" I said, "Yes, I do remember that. I did it on purpose." Because that caused them to remember the night 20 years later. They could remember the sermon. They would quote to me messages or are points from that message and scripture that we talked about that night. That's pretty, that's exciting for me. For someone to hang on to a message that long, that it means that much to them, that it roots itself into their spirit, into their mind, into their heart, so that they can understand it. So there's a principle behind this. It's called dual coding theory. Dual coding theory. That means when you're learning something one way, and you can process it, you can understand it, you can hang on to it just from being verbally taught or from reading it. But when you see it visually, you're encoding in your brain two different ways of understanding it. So when the writer is writing this passage, he is speaking to some people on several tracks. It's more than just visual, it's more than just literal, it's also emotional. So when something emotional is attached to the principle that is being taught, that emotion causes you to hold on to the information even longer. It means more to you. It's deeper down in your spirit, in your heart, and you can understand it. That's how God made you. That's a good thing. He made you that way so He could use all the things of the world to help you understand His nature and character. And when we're being taught these principles that comes out of this passage, you're going to see how clear it is to these folks what the writer is saying to them personally. Now, you know, if you've been here, that they're going through all kinds of persecution. Persecution from the inside, persecution from the secular world, persecution from the outside of Christianity, but still Jewish system. It's everywhere. They're losing their businesses, they're being physically damaged, they're being mocked and ridiculed, and so they're going through all this difficult time, and the writer is saying to them all through this book, to this point that we are looking at today, that Jesus is greater than all these things. Greater than all these things. That's the principle of the book of Hebrews. Greater than. Jesus is greater than. So now we get to verse 1. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, that therefore is referring back to 11, chapter 11. Therefore, since we're surrounded, enveloped by this great cloud of witnesses. And by the way, this is not a passive group of witnesses. It's as if they are what they have lived the testimony of what they have seen in God. And they are watching what is going on. They're not passive, but they're cheering what is going on. All these are kind of in that word of witnesses. They are there around you, behind you. Their testimony speaks. Though they are gone, they still speak. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So let us throw off. That Greek word of throw off is not just shed. Not just shed. I went hunting Friday morning. It started out cool, and I wore three layers. Okay, three layers was probably enough to make it 500 or 600 yards. So I walked 500 or 600 yards, and then I had to take one of those layers off because it got hot. Before I got through, I was down to one layer, and I wasn't just letting them drop off. I was actively moving it off, taking it off. So he's saying throw off everything that hinders you in your walk with God, and you're pursuing him in faith. Throw it all off. And then he gives you a second layer of that. He says, and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, the first one is we're going to get rid of some things. We're going to get rid of some things that's holding us back. And those things that are holding us back may not necessarily be sinful in your life, but they may keep you busy. Karen and I have been going through a great debate all morning long since we woke up. Just before Karen woke up, this debate started. I was having it with myself. And the debate was, do I get rid of all these birds? I got a bunch of them. I got a bunch of birds, man. They got out of control. They started hatching, and it just kept hatching. And before you know it, I went from 16 to 54 quail. And that was a blink of an eye. And then the same thing with the pheasants and the turkeys. And the turkeys that were that big are now that big. I mean, they're big. And they eat a bunch, and they cost a bunch, and they take a lot of work, and boy, they drink more water than they eat food. They're busy. These are some busy birds. Somebody offered me to buy the whole thing out at 5 a.m. this morning on Facebook. He said, I'll buy it all if you want it. I'll come today at 2 o'clock and get it. And the first thing I said was yes. And then Karen said, when I woke her up and told her, she said yes. A little more enthusiasm. And then I went out and fed them, and I got sad about it. So I can't decide. It's so much extra that it entangles me a little bit. It's a little bit of work. I've got cameras on them. I watch them on my cameras. You see how things can take you over? There are good things in your life that have taken you over. They're taking your focus off of Jesus and on whatever that good thing is. I could have picked on golf today, because I know some people that are so obsessed with golf, that's all they think about. I for sure could pick on hunting, I could pick on shopping, there's all kinds of things that just grab a hold of you and get your attention. And he's saying to these New Testament Jewish people, get rid of that stuff. Get that out of your focus. And get your focus on Jesus. Get off of the things that are holding you back. And get your mind right. And let us run, by the way, the sin that entangles. And there's all kinds of sin that entangles you. You see how the good things can weigh you down, but the sin trips you up. It trips you up. You got to be careful nowadays when I let my shoes go untied. A few years ago, I could stumble a little bit and keep on going. I step on my shoestrings today, I'm going to go head first into a wall somewhere. Can't walk quite as good as I used to. Not as quick. So that's what sin does. Sin hangs on to you. It tangles you up. And that sin is all kinds of sin. These folks are going to be dealing with lust. They're going to be dealing with greed. They're going to be dealing with anger. They're going to be dealing with gossip. They're going to be dealing with frustration that leads to hate or beyond that, some action on hate. They are dealing with sin that's got a hold of their life. He said, you've got to shed that off actively. You've got to get rid of that. You've got to step beyond that and run the race with perseverance. Run it. Run it in a way that you run unencumbered. That means you walk and run in faith in a way that there's nothing holding you back. Now, this is the illustration he is driving home. He's using a secular Greek illustration to teach Jewish people in the middle of their struggles with each other so that they can see the comparison of what's going on in their life. They may be blind to it. They may not see it. But he's trying to use this story, this illustration, this one line to grab a hold of their heart and move them on to faith and trust in Jesus. The Greek illustration of running the race will be running with no clothes on. Totally unencumbered with clothes. So there you are, you're running, you've got no wind drag. Nothing's holding you back. I remember when I was chaplaining a swim team at one of the campuses. I was at, they were always talking about what they were doing to get faster. They moved from regular swimsuits to Tyvek swimsuits, which is the paper kind of stuff. They talked about the texture of that paper, what it was coated with, and how it helped repel the water so that they would go through the water more smoothly. Gary and I were talking about this earlier. I couldn't even remember what this meant. I couldn't remember the words, but there are two kinds of drag on someone or on a car or on a golf ball. And one of them is if it's very slick, is that called laminar? Anybody else know that word? I didn't know that. I forgot you're an engineer too. I wasn't one. They kicked me out. So that kind of drag, that kind of surface, a slick, slick, perfect surface causes more drag. It causes you to be slower. But if it has dimples or some little imperfections that are systematic all over it, like a golf ball, then somehow that causes turbulence that doesn't allow it to have drag as much, and it's faster and more efficient. Okay, I'm not going to get to how that applies to somebody running with no clothes on, just so you know. Can you imagine how that illustration would just lock in the brains of somebody that was covered with a tunic, with the undergarments, with the outer garments, with the hood over their head, with the shawl around them so they could pray. Their clothes were heavy. Their sandals were slow. And they were basically lumbering along through life because of all the weight that they carry to go to church. They're carrying too much. And he's saying, I want you to cut loose of all the things that are holding you back and run. And that this word for run here is not the sprint. This is a marathon. It's the life marathon that we're living. And we've lived a lot of that marathon. But there's a lot left to run. And you just got to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and not give up. It's easy to give up. Giving up happens in here before it happens here. Y'all know what I mean by that? Your brain quits before your body quits. This is an illustration and not a brag because it was a little deer. I shot a deer Friday. I was with a guy hunting, and it was about 9:30, and we were going to quit at 9:30. He wanted to quit and start mowing. So we're going to go bush hog at 9:30. So I was getting ready to get out of my stand, and there he was. A buck had walked out in the field 150 yards away. And I shot him while he was moving, which I thought was irresponsible, but I did it anyway. He bucked a little bit and just took off smoothly as if nothing happened. So the guy came over. He helped me out. He says, I want you to do what I do when I look for a deer. Don't know if I shot him or not. First of all, no blood trail. So that scared me a little bit. So he said, he ran into the woods right there. He handed me a roll of toilet paper, and he said, I want you to start mapping out where you've been and go 100 yards this way and 100 yards that way and 100 yards that way and map out a square in the woods. Now, y'all get the picture of what happened? Okay. So I start off, and I go straight in, go to the left, and by the time I'd gone 50 yards this way, I was done. I'd already convinced myself there's no way in the world that I hit that deer because I didn't even check. I didn't sight in this year. I didn't do anything. I just walked out there because it was a last-minute invitation. So I checked this 50 yards, and I said, but I can't quit this quick because he'll be back over here. So I went, and I went 50 yards this way, and I got out in the middle, and I caught up in briars, and it was terrible. Couldn't get out of the briars. So I had to shed some clothes to get out of the briars. And then I went a little bit further that way, and I said, I'm done with this. But I wasn't going to call him. I was just going to go over and sit down. So I walked out. And I said, nope, I cannot quit. I cannot quit. So I turned. This is the entrance right here where I saw him run in the woods. I went 10 yards this way and 20 yards this way, and the deer was laying right there. I could have quit like that. And the quitting would have been in my head. wasn't in the body. It was in my head. I was done because I thought that I could not possibly have done that right. I just didn't think I did it right. You see how that can affect us in our walk with the Lord? As we have done some things, we have walked with the Lord, and we've gotten to a point where we're just tired. We're tired. Tired of obeying, tired of doing what's right, can't see the results, don't know what the end's going to be like. Maybe we're sick, or maybe we're caught up in something, and we're just tired. We just want to quit. Hebrews tells us to do not quit, keep running. Keep going, and the prize is right in front of you. And then he tells them the prize. So we're running with perseverance, looking ahead, and that looking ahead is looking at Jesus. And the words in Greek here, so they could understand this better than we could, the words here are, don't look to the right, don't look to the left, and for sure don't look behind you, but look straight ahead at what is in front of you, and what is in front of you is your Jesus. The relationship that you have with Him, that eternity with Him. And this Jesus in front of you is the founder of your faith. This scripture calls it the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. So we have the example, other than those great cloud of witnesses around us, we have Jesus right in front of us. We can know that we can trust Him and we can see Him and we can long for Him in that relationship with Him. Second half of verse 2. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He lived that difficulty much more than we understand. Much more than we ever will. And He scorned its shame. It was shameful to be crucified, but Jesus put that shame aside and bore the weight of the cross for you. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne. He finished the race. You know, one writer, when I was reading, talking about this one verse, this little bitty section right here about Him sitting down at the right hand of God, he said this. He said that Jesus was with you on the starting line when you started this race. He's with you right there. When you lined up to run, Jesus was there with you. And Jesus was with you and is with you while you're running this race, and while you're going through these difficulties, and while you're caught up in the briars. He's with you. And at the very end, Jesus is the finish line. He's there. He's from the beginning to the end, He is with you, and you can trust Him. You can know that He is there, and He is at the right hand of the throne of God waiting for you. Before, is, and will be. That's who Jesus is. Verse 3. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners. You got Jesus as the ultimate example. He had great opposition. He had people trying to kill Him throughout His life. Yet He endured. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Discouragement can take you down a dark path. If you are discouraged in any area of life, if you're discouraged in your marriage, you're discouraged in your job, you're discouraged in your church, you're discouraged in your walk, if you've gotten caught up in the circumstances that you are standing in today, you can become discouraged. It can take you down a dark path in the wrong direction. I don't know if you can remember any time that you've done that. We started off thinking one thing, and it was kind of simple. Before you knew it, it was out of control. It's like diagnosing yourself of a disease on the internet. Boy, it didn't take long to get in bad shape, does it? Doesn't take long at all. I don't want you to be discouraged in any part of your life because you have a goal, you have a focus, you have an end game, and that's to be in eternity with Jesus. And all the rest of this doesn't matter. It's just learning about the character of God. Difficulty is learning about the character of God. It's good that you have these bad things happen. It's good. Made you stronger. Made you stronger. You know why younger people tend to seek, even though they don't know they're doing it, even though you didn't offer it freely, they seek the advice of people that are a little bit older, that have been through life, is because they've lived some difficulty. And when you've lived some difficulty, it is an example to those coming behind you. And if you are young and you have some difficult times, there are people that you can lean on and learn from and hear from that will help you in your faith. And they want to help you. That's how Christianity has worked from the beginning. The faithful have encouraged the new and the developing. It's always been that way. It's going to be that way until Jesus returns. We're running the race, and we're getting rid of all the things that hold us back. Whatever that is. So we can run more effectively. We know that people are cheering us on. We know that we got examples. We know how to do the race. And we're focused on Jesus, who paid the price for us. And he lived through the most difficult of things, giving his life, bearing the sins of the world, so that we might be saved. Now that's the gospel wrapped up in an illustration. This little illustration about running tells us all we need to know about eternity. That Jesus did it for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us in ways that we can learn, for creating us in ways that we can remember, for helping us to be people that can go through difficult times and grow with you and then share that with other believers. And Father, there are people of great faith in this room right now that have lived a long time through difficult things and have seen you bring victory over and over and over again. But there's somebody that's hearing this message today that's discouraged. They're discouraged in their situation right now. Maybe there's not enough money. Maybe there's not enough time. Maybe they're physically impaired. Whatever it might be, Father, they are struggling. And Father, I pray that you allow them to get their mind off the things that are around them and get their face on you and trust you. And you encourage them and you strengthen them and you lift them up. And Father, someone right now that hadn't even started the race, and I pray that you would help them to step out that very first step to walk in life with you and grab a hold of your hand and trust you with all of their life, to have salvation for eternity because they took that first step. Or may they do that today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.